They are very basic handouts this morning. There are a couple of reasons for that. What's that? Charles what? Invisible ink. Reminds me of the invisible beans that my wife put in the chili contest we had yesterday with our family. Speaking of family, I do want to just offer a warm welcome. We had a couple of faces walk in just after the service started. So just want to welcome my brother-in-law, Davis, and my mother-in-law, Dinah. They're both here with us this morning, so if you could give them a warm welcome after the service, that would be wonderful. So the reason why the handout is the way it is, I know we've got the binders for the youth, and the reason why I sometimes give no preparation for the handout is simply because I don't know what God has to say to you in particular this morning. There are a couple of things that can happen with this passage as we interact with it this morning, and my prayer is that you would not hear me, but that you would hear God speak to you through His Word. And there are a couple of directions this passage can go. There are parts of it that can be very confrontational, parts of it that can be very convicting. There can be parts of it, though, also that can be very encouraging. And I'm not sure where each of you are at. I know some people here probably are in need of encouragement. Some people here may be in need of confrontation. And I want to encourage you that where God wants you, allow Him to take you there. Because in either way, it is for your good. So with that, if you could turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. We're working through the book of Numbers as a church. And last week we finished up with chapter 18. Due to some planning, coordinating questions, we ended up skipping chapter 19. Don't worry, we are going to come back. 19 stands pretty well on its own. It's a fascinating chapter and talks a little bit about cleanliness. And there are some amazing parallels between physical cleanliness and spiritual cleanliness. A lot of rich things to take out of that passage. Unfortunately, we're not covering that chapter today. We're going to come back and get it at a later time. Today we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 20. So, who here has had one of those days? You know what I mean when I say one of those days, right? Lisa. One of those days in which you've got the reverse Midas touch. Midas was the guy who anything he touched turned to gold. If you've got one of those days, anything you touch falls apart. It seems like you're better off just staying in bed and just not ever getting up. Well, I had one of those this past Tuesday. I took the afternoon off of work to take care of a few things for the family, but I was hoping to get some work done, including working on this message in the afternoon. And a couple of things ended up happening. We took the children off to Bradford for their swimming lessons, and there's a nice work area just outside of there, and I was just all set up, had all my stuff ready, and I was going to go ahead and work on my message. And just as we were pulling in, I got a phone call from my wife. We, as in the children, not me, of course, the children, forgot to bring the towels and the change of clothes and everything else. So this wonderful plan I had of I was going to work on my message has now turned into run from Bradford back to Queensville and then back to Bradford. And of course, I got there just in time to pick the children up from the swimming lesson. So, you know, there was no time for me to work there. And I thought, well, we're kind of on the way back. And Elizabeth had left her coat at Hillside Church last Sunday with the baptism. And so I thought, well, I'll just stop by there and pick it up on the way. And so we're driving along and we get to the church. Now, their hours, their church hours, they're open from 9 to 4. And there's a sign, okay, officially. If you go by there, you can check this for me, okay? There's a sign that says that they're open from 9 until 4 on Tuesday afternoon, okay? I got there at 3. It was closed. So the whole afternoon was just wasted. I was fuming. I was mad. And the children, bless their hearts, my kids, I don't know, they get this from Elizabeth, not from me. They were trying to encourage me, and well, you know what, we had a nice drive in the afternoon, and you know, they're setting the example to me, okay? It was just awful. So how about one of those weeks? Have you ever had one of those weeks? Or one of those months? Or one of those years? I know some of us in this assembly have had one of those years. We don't know how long of a frame of time was covered in Numbers chapter 20. But in the life of Moses, it was definitely at least one of those months, probably one of those years, that it just seemed like nothing went right. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Before we go in, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this chapter of Scripture that we are considering. We thank You that It is an honest chapter. It talks about real life things. And I pray that as we consider this chapter together, that we would not consider just things for our mind, but also what you have for our hearts. Lord, if we need to be comforted, then I pray that you would comfort us through this passage. If we need to be confronted, Lord, I pray that you would confront us for our good, so that you would cause us to be the people you want us to be, and that you would help us to trust in you more and to be closer to you and to realize that you alone are our security. Open our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now for my tradition of making sure this thing works. Are we there? Turn it on. There we go. Okay, so I'm going to start off, where are we? I'm going to give you the timeline. So of where we are. We're now nearing towards the end of the book of Numbers, and the last set of things all happens at a kind of a certain point in time. So we've got, on the far left there, we've got the Exodus. Then we'd spent a year at Sinai. Then, of course, soon after that, there was a trip up towards the Promised Land. The spies went in, they came back, bad report, and God said, okay, you don't trust me, you're not going to operate on faith, and so we're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and we're going to try this again a generation later. So we spent a generation in the wilderness, and that was from Numbers chapter 1 to 19. In Numbers chapter 20, we are now approaching Canaan. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And because of all of you are really, really good at your ancient Middle Eastern geography, I'm going to give you a map. This is from the ESV Study Bible. And we're going to come back to this map a few times because every place that's located is mentioned on this map. But right now we are in the wilderness of Zin at, we're not 100% sure, but the thought is when it says Kadesh, they're thinking of Kadesh Barnea, which is there in the Sinai Peninsula, just west of the present-day boundary of Israel. So they're there. Verse 1, second half. And Miriam died there and was buried there. A very brief epitaph of one of Israel's most prominent women. You hear that phrase, and she died. Reminds us of the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. So-and-so was born, had children, and he died. And he died. And he died. It's a reminder, the way Moses phrased it, I think he had it in mind, that it was a reminder of, it's just a continuation of the process of sin. And the Bible does a good job telling it like it is. But Miriam is now passed away. Miriam was Moses' older sister. Her significance to the life of the nation of Israel, I don't think it can be overstated. She played a role in his infancy, helping to keep him from death when the basket was put into the water. She was there, she was present, overseeing him in her own way, and played a vital role in ensuring that Moses would be looked after Pharaoh's daughter found him, that he would have the right, that his mother, very mother, would be present in his life. She played a role in the Exodus, leading the people in the song of joy after the parting of the Red Sea. And in her own way, she was a prominent leader in Israel throughout her time in the wilderness, to the point where she actually challenged Moses' leadership. You should remember that from a few chapters before. But so she wasn't perfect, but she was a significant person. It's interesting, too, that in a way, Miriam in the Old Testament is like Jesus' mother Mary in the New Testament. Their names are similar, but if you think about it, both of them were blood relatives of God's chosen deliverer. Both gave or preserved the life of this deliverer. Both gave songs to God's people. Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, Mary sang or gave the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord, in Luke chapter 2. And both were prophetesses in their own way. Again, if you look at Numbers chapter, or if you look at Luke chapter 2, there is definite prophecy there. Miriam's a reminder of the vital role that women play both in the family and in society. They're to be cherished, nurtured, and respected as the precious treasures that they are. And it's important to remember that despite the disagreement they may have had from time to time, Moses was grieving the loss of his beloved sister. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." We are still in Kadesh. That is a very significant place. Anybody remember what else happened in Kadesh? I'll give you a hint. Go back to chapter 13, take a look at verse 26. And I sure hope I wrote that down, right? I'm going to check myself. Where are we? What happened in chapter 13? They're in Kadesh. What happened? They showed them the fruit of the land. So they were there. And what was going on? They showed them the fruit of the land. What decision was made at Kadesh in chapter 13? Not to attack. Not to go into Israel. This was the place where a generation earlier, the people refused to enter the land. Now they're back at the same place. We are, and don't miss this, they're a generation later. We know that because the path, they are now on their final approach to the promised land. It's another generation. That's significant. Because it wasn't the same people, it was their children. And even though, yes, they will go on and conquer the land of Canaan, we see in them here the same attitude a generation later. And it was a significant complaint. Verse 2, they assembled themselves together. This was a group effort. This wasn't just one or two people. This was the people. Verse 3, would that we had perished when our brothers perished. Brothers probably refers back in their minds to the last time that God had punished some of God's people. This was the rebellion of Korah a few chapters earlier. So essentially the people are saying, we want God to pour out His wrath on us. We would rather be dead, punished by God, than to be starving here in the wilderness. Verse 4. Why have you, Moses and Aaron, brought us out into this wilderness? They're blaming Moses. They're rejecting God's leadership. They're saying, no, this is Moses' fault. Or Moses' fault. Verse 5. They refer to this as an evil place. They're rejecting God's desire for them. God wanted them to be in the wilderness. It was for their good. He wanted them to trust Him. That was the whole point of the last 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 5 again, they're saying there's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. God was providing for them in the form of manna and in the form of whatever else there was. There would have been, He provided quail from time to time. He gave them what they needed. And yet they rejected God's provision for them. Ironically, if we go further on into Deuteronomy, we'll find that God had kept their sandals and clothes from wearing out. They probably weren't aware of that. They were not thankful at all. There's also no indication of any military action against Israel during this 40-year sojourn in the wilderness. God was protecting them. And they were, again, unaware of this. Verse 13. We'll see if this is Numbers 20. The people of Israel quarreled with the Lord. They went to Moses, but the final quarrel was with God. The people had lost their perspective. They didn't see that God was leading them, that He simply wanted them to trust Him and just enjoy being His people. He was providing for them. He was protecting them. All they could think about was their thirst. Now, as people, this is understandable. The problem is, it's okay to be thirsty. The issue is not that they were thirsty. The issue was that they did not come in the right attitude to God. They didn't go and say, we're out of water, what do we do? Because this has happened before. I mean, there was no water, and there was water that was brought out of a rock before. So they should have known. There was this experience. They had it before. They should know. But all they could think about was, everything's done. We're dead. Thank you so much, Moses, for leading us into the wilderness to kill us. It was faithless. Now, it should be important to remember, though, whose fault is it? They blamed Moses for their being in the wilderness. Why are they really in the wilderness at this point? Whose fault is it really? Yeah, their parents or theirs. The only reason why they're in the wilderness right now is because they didn't enter the promised land when God originally wanted to bring them in. It's the blame game. And this is one of those cases where the statement holds. When you point a finger at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. But again, they were unaware of that. In Hebrews and in the Psalms, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. How's our time? We're good. Hebrews chapter 3 reflects on, I think it's actually the last time they were in Kadesh, but because we are back here again, and because it was a similar situation, again, there were two episodes where the people complained about having no water, and water ended up coming from a rock. I think this passage refers to the first one, but it's worth reflecting on again here. So there's a later reflection. The lesson that the Old Testament writer wanted to give, you can find this in Psalm 95. Hebrews chapter 3 quotes Psalm 95, so I'm just going to jump right into Hebrews chapter 3, but it is this episode is remembered twice, later in the life of Israel, and then again in the New Testament, which means it has a lesson for us. And this is the reflection. Therefore, verse 7 of Hebrews 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Thankfully, we live in a day and age in which the Holy Spirit is available to us. And we can speak with joy in Romans 7 and 8, where Paul talks about this, that there is the sin nature in us that always wants to deviate from what God's plan is for us. The solution for us, though, is the same as the solution for the Hebrews. And that is that they are to look to God and trust Him in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. So, how are you doing? How are you doing at responding to difficult circumstances? Do you complain? Or do you look to God, trusting that He will keep His promise to care for you, even if it seems like He has forgotten you? By the way, I should be on this slide. Not that slide, this slide. There we go. All right, back to Numbers 20. Verse 6. So, Moses and Aaron. Sorry, I lost my place. There we go. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes, to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. So Moses and Aaron start off by doing the right thing. And it's important to remember, context, both of them are still grieving the loss of their sisters. So they've had two blows. We don't know how close together they were, but based on the way the chapter is set up, I think we're supposed to take this that there is the emotional, the grief that they are going through of losing Miriam is now compounded by this rebellious attitude by the people. They do the right thing, though, and they go to God, and God gives them a solution. As always, God has a habit of putting people, His people, into awkward situations to help them trust Him, to give them a reason to trust Him. And in this situation, God gave very specific instructions. There was supposed to be a staff, and there was supposed to be some talking to the rock. Now, the staff was either Moses' staff from the Exodus or Aaron's staff that had budded from Numbers 17. It doesn't really matter. It was a staff that was symbolized with God's power before. Verse 9. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. Moses starts off okay. He took the staff before the Lord as he commanded him, but it's not in the passage, but I kind of like to think that Moses and Aaron at this point had it. They were fuming. Again, grieving the loss of Miriam, and they were not in a mood right now to talk to a rock. They had lost their patience with the people. And we see that, I think, because we see it in verse 10. "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" This was a tit-for-tat comment. The people came to Moses and complained. Now Moses is complaining right back at them. There's a problem. Moses is in the office of leader. We have a prominent leader who, for the last 40 or so years, has been the gentle shepherd of the nation of Israel. And now he is lashing out against the people that he has led for so long. He insulted them in the process of providing for them. This isn't good. Think of it this way. If you're a person of the nation of Israel, and you have made this complaint against Moses, and you go off to this rock, and Moses tells you off in the process of striking this rock, how are you going to feel? You're going to feel like you had a pretty nasty scolding. You're going to feel awful. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." We live in a society that does not, I'm trying to figure out how to phrase this well, that believes in forgiveness before it believes in accountability. There's a willingness to just say, "Well, that's okay. You didn't mean it. It's all right. And you can just carry on." Unfortunately, that's not how God behaves in this passage. They strike a rock instead of talking. What's the big deal? And yet God is punishing them. They're not allowed to enter the promised land. Now the problem is, they did not believe in God to uphold Him as holy in the eyes of the people. Verse 12. So what does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. In the process of insulting the people of Israel and telling them that they are rebels, are Moses and Aaron representing God to the people? Unfortunately, they did not. And consequently, in order to preserve His own holiness, verse 13, through them He showed Himself holy, God had to punish them. There is a bit of hope in this, though. Because what it tells us is that God's desire is that the deliverer of the nation of Israel be perfect. God was a perfect mediator. And thankfully, we have that 20/20 hindsight, and we know that while Moses may have failed, Aaron may have failed, the Lord Jesus did not. He was a perfect mediator. Even when His disciples abandoned Him, and denied him, he never stopped loving them. He never called them rebels. He said they were faithless, they were, but he never stopped loving them. It's also important to remember that in spite of this episode, Moses still makes it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So this was not a permanent mark. It was simply the way it was. Even though Moses did not uphold God as holy in the eyes of the people, God still showed his holiness, albeit through a punishment on Moses and Aaron. God's going to accomplish what he wants to. It's up to us to decide whether we want to cooperate with him. But he's going to do it. Verse 14. So we've had the death of Miriam. We've had this frustration with the people. Now there's a third disappointment. Verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please, let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway. If we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And thank you for those stickers. You guys did get the Lord of the Rings thing. All right. So, historically, there are some significant things to this. So, showing on the map here. So, the King's Highway went right through Edom. So, you can see the red line from Kadesh Barnea across to Pumon. The place they desired to go was through there, and then directly north through Edom, Moab, and across up towards north of the Dead Sea at the Jordan River there. That's the way they wanted to go. So, in order to do that, of course, you've got, again, a sizable number of people, somewhere in the neighborhood of around 2 million plus livestock. So, before they walk through someone else's land, they want to ask permission first. It's only natural. But it's not just any people. This is Edom. Back to verse 14. Thus says your brother, Israel. Now, in what way are Edom and Israel related? Anybody know? Esau. Edom is another word, another name for Esau. In Genesis, we see that several times. So both of these nations are descendants of Abraham. And so they're related, albeit very distantly, but there still is a common history, a common heritage under the patriarch Abraham. And so two requests are made. And in both of them, we see remarkable diplomacy skills. And of course, Moses would have been the person leading this behind, because he's the leader of the nation. How are we going to ask for this? Even when his personal life is difficult, again, we're still grieving the loss of Miriam and the knowledge now that Moses will not enter the promised land, and they're on their way. So this is like his death is soon. Moses demonstrates courage, sensitivity to Edom's interests. He's made it very clear, we are not going to drink any of your water. We're not going to consume any of your stuff. We're just going to pass right through. Just let us through. In fact, we'll even pay if we do. He's being generous and offering to pay, of course, and he's persistent in making the request twice. So, why did Edom refuse? We see other cases in the Bible where God gives grace to someone before a king. I think of Nehemiah, for example. We don't know why God wanted Edom to refuse passage. It could be because God had something for Israel, perhaps in response to their earlier rebellion, their failure to trust him. He wanted to give them a little bit more difficulty. We don't know them. It is interesting, though, that this episode gives us a flavor of what the nations around Israel thought of Israel. Again, these were even somewhat related, and they wanted nothing to do with the nation of Israel. We're 3,500 years later. Has anything changed? Not so much. No. So instead of taking the short path through up to Edom and Moab, they are forced to go south and back north and around. And Aaron, sorry, let us pass through. Yeah, the serpent is King's Highway. Sorry, I forgot about that. Aaron died there is the next section. So they head south. They journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, and they came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, the son, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. To explain partially why I'm getting choked up at this passage, on Wednesday this week, I attended the funeral of a not-too-distant family member who was my sister's brother-in-law. Worked that out, my sister's husband's brother. And it was a sudden death, and not one that was altogether surprising, but it was not an experience that we were pleased to go through. Mount Hor, there's two candidates. One is just east of Kadesh Barnea, and the other is down in the southern tip of Edom there. We're not sure exactly where. The one in the west is the traditional. The one in the east is the alternate. But regardless, it was some hill up there. And Aaron died there. Again, there isn't much emotion in the passage. They're just stating the facts. But again, it's Moses has gone through this. He's now, his sister has died. He's had this episode with the people where he is now punished, no longer going to be entering the promised land. He's rejected by the nation of Edom. Now he's told that his brother's going to die. This, I think by anybody's definition, would be a good definition of a bad year or a bad month or however long this would have taken. Verse 24, God had said, you rebelled. You rebelled against my command. It's funny that Moses and Aaron said the people were rebels. Here God is saying that Aaron was the rebel. So why was Aaron on the hook for this? Well, if you remember back in verse 10, it was Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together. It wasn't just Moses that said, here now, you rebels. This was Moses and Aaron together. They both, as a unit, probably maybe even spurring one another on, you know, going walking to the tent of meeting, walking away from the tent of meeting, just murmuring to themselves, I can't believe we have to do this. These people are just awful. You know, all the things that family members sometimes say to one another. So it was Moses and Aaron together that lost patience with the people. And while we're sometimes not aware of the consequences of our decisions, the Bible is very clear. There are consequences. It's important to remember, though, that in this situation, God says, let him be gathered to his people. There's another phrase that we hear in the Bible sometimes called, they will be cut off from the people. That doesn't happen here. Aaron is gathered to his people. This was a death in honor. Also in verse 29, the people mourned Aaron's death for 30 days. It was simply Aaron's time. And God had decided in his wisdom that this was the time for it. Not only that, but God also had a transition in plan, or a transition in mind to Eleazar. God had transition plans in mind for the priesthood. When we get to the book of Joshua, which I'm sure we will eventually do, God will have transition plans in mind for Moses as well. God may bury his servants, but his work continues. We're part of something far bigger than ourselves. And to die is no difficult thing. It's difficult because of the parting with loved ones. But again, from God's perspective, to die is to come home. It's not a bad thing. So even though Aaron does not enter the promised land, and we will see later that Moses does not enter the promised land, they do inherit the promised land of eternity, which is far greater. So, lessons to take home. We've considered what happened in the passage. Well, how does this apply to us today? I want to make four observations. Number one, our plight is common. We should be very encouraged to see that the greatest of biblical heroes struggled like we do. Moses may have been spiritually mature. Again, we're toward the end of his life when this episode happens. And yet he was still prone to sin. The same applies to all of us in this room. To Bill, to Matt, to Brian, to myself. If this message is listened to, we're recording it. If this message is listened to a few years from now, it will apply to whoever's listening to it then. We are still prone to sin. Some people have said that they have overcome a certain type of sin or they're beyond it. I think it's dangerous and foolish to think that we are untemptable. If we're not tempted, it's not because of our spiritual maturity. It's because of God's protection over us. He keeps us. That's what makes the difference. Martin Luther rejoiced, as should we, that these great biblical personalities were like us, plagued by the same faults, yet sustained by the same grace. Plagued by the same faults, yet sustained by the same grace. So our plight is common. What they struggle with, we struggle with. Like them, our perspective is flawed. I'm thinking in particular of the people of Israel when they had no water. We have a tendency to miss the big picture. And for obvious reasons, we don't know the future. We can't see. We don't know what's going to happen 10 seconds from now. Of course, you're assuming I'm still going to be talking. I probably will be, but we don't know what's going to happen. That's why it's so important for us to reorient ourselves regularly, daily if possible, by spending time with God and with His people. If you want perspective, you've got to look to God. He will give you the perspective. Don't focus on your circumstances so much as on the God who is in control of those circumstances. Two more things. God's promises are sure. Even in punishment, God keeps His promises. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, verse 30, who did God say was going to inherit the promised land? Only two individuals. Who are their names? Joshua and Caleb. He never said at that time that Moses or Aaron or Miriam were going to make it to the promised land. He said only Joshua and Caleb. So in a sense, by extension, he's fulfilling the same promise that Moses and Miriam and Aaron weren't going to make it. And that should encourage us. Because if He keeps His promises that exactly, in this situation, He will keep His promises to us as well. We can trust Him. And related to that, God's plans are unchanging. Again, if you think about the big picture, yes, Miriam is dead. Yes, we had problems with water. There was a rebellion by another generation. And yes, Moses and Aaron are to be punished, and Aaron has died, and Edom has refused Israel the right to pass through their land. However, Israel is about to enter the promised land. God is still leading them. God is still providing for them. God is still protecting them. And so, their conquest of Canaan was guaranteed. Even though they had a very hard time trusting Him and His promises. Aren't you glad that it's not about your ability to trust God that makes Him fulfill His promises? He's going to keep them anyway, even if you struggle. And so we can trust Him as well, even with disappointments. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. It is so great. Even when we struggle to trust You, even when we focus on our circumstances and we complain, and we wonder, why is this person sick? Or why is this person not behaving the way I want them to? Or why is my job not working out the way I want to? Lord, in spite of all things, we know that we can trust You and that You will work all things for Your good and perfect pleasure. Father, I pray that You would speak to us in our circumstances. Help us to see not necessarily what Your plans are, but that You can be trusted in the midst of whatever we are facing. Help us to know that You are indeed a rock. And that no matter what happens, if we are in Christ, we belong to You. And nothing can touch us apart from what You want, which is good. It is so hard sometimes, Lord, for us to trust You. Give us this grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.